So our scripture today is James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. It's the word of the Lord.
I saw Chris yesterday, and he's like, I don't feel like you gave me enough scripture to read. So, but we believe, and God takes a little and makes a lot out of it, amen? So, how are we? Feels a little quiet in here today. Everybody okay? Yeah, just making sure. Maybe you've been in the sun, a little tired from summertime. Well, let's go. For those of you guys that might be joining us for the first time, or maybe for those of you who are suffering from the sin of infrequent church attendance, I'm joking, sort of. We just spent, just to give you guys an idea where we've been, we spent the last 6 months in the book of Esther, and it was so amazing. It far exceeded my expectations, which is often what happens when you enter into God's word with a willing heart, just really expecting for Jesus to show up in the middle of it, amen? I was reflecting, since I got hired here at the church, some of the books we've gone through, 2 Corinthians and 1 Peter. I want to re-preach on both of those because those are my first ones, and God bless all of you who stayed with me through that. The Gospel of John, Colossians, Hebrews, Jonah, the book of Ruth, and again, getting to be in Esther together was just wonderful. So as we pick back up this morning, as you guys know, we're starting this wonderful little book that we call the Book of James. And it is someone said it's an intensely practical manual for Christian living. My wife was reading through her study Bible, and she's like, did you see that there's over 100 imperatives in this book? Meaning there's a 100 commands for us as God's people. And I said, yes, I knew that. Of course I knew that. Of course I saw that. Study this book in depthly. It's part of my soul. But yeah, it's referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. The first chapter that we're going to be in, I think it was John MacArthur who said it's a bit of a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to just begin our time in the book by attempting to lay a foundation to build off during our time in this book. And I want to do so by first looking at a foundational theme that appears in the book, and then looking at the author of the book, and then finally we're going to look at the audience to whom the book was written. Does that sound fair? Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we get to be together. We thank you that we have your word, which is precious to us, and we are looking to you this morning just ever reliant upon you to work in and through us, to shape us and mold us. Just thank you for who you are and for making yourself known in and through your word by the power of your spirit. And so we come to you this morning and look to you and ask for you to help us to see you clearly in this first verse of this wonderful book, Lord. And I don't know where everybody's at this morning, but that is not my job. That's you. You know exactly where everybody's at. You are the Lord God. You are all knowing. You are all powerful. You are all present, and you love your people. You love those who are lost, and you wish that all would be drawn to you and be drawn into intimacy with you. And so I'm just asking you, Lord, as we begin, and I'm asking it for myself as well, Lord, would you please speak to us and minister to us in our hearts, wherever we need it the most, Lord. We need you to meet us right where we're at, and to walk with us to a new place, Lord, to a closer place with you. Lord, thank you for the fellowship that we've been granted with you by the power of your Holy Spirit from the finished work of your son, Jesus. We're just grateful to be together. And I love this group of people. I'm thankful for each one of them. And I just lift them up to you as we begin this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and for where you placed us this morning specifically. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just to piggyback on what John had said about the importance of us being together and how wonderful it is to get together as the group of saints, I just cannot agree with him more. I last weekend when I was here, just coming to get to worship with you guys, and I don't know if I mentioned this to you guys, but I was standing up in the front with my son, and he's standing next to me, and we're praising the Lord, and I had my arm around him, but my other son was next to him, and I couldn't reach him, and I wanted him to be pulled in, you know? And almost without any delay, all of a sudden my other son reached over and grabbed his brother and pulled him in. And I was just standing there with two of my boys and just praising the Lord. And it just felt unbelievable. Like, thank you, Lord, for just blessing us with just fellowship and family that we have in you, and that we get to come here and worship him and praise him and have fellowship with him, amen, and with one another because of him. It's so wonderful. So regarding the theme that I want to start out with, from my vantage point, the best way to understand the foundational theme of the book is through the lens of what constitutes genuine faith. What is it that constitutes genuine faith? That faith saves is established. It's been established throughout all the scriptures from the beginning of time. The Apostle Paul says this. You guys know these words of his from his letter to the Romans, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, and he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. From the beginning to the end, it is faith. This is our walk, this is our journey. That which you came into your salvation by is that which you will finish with. And so from Abel's offering of his best to God, and to Noah's building of the ark through which salvation comes to him and his family, to Abraham's willingness to leave his home, and to the apostles leaving their lives of fishing and tax collecting and zealotry, leaving it all behind to follow Jesus, all the way up into the lives of every single one of us that are here today, the people of God have always found their salvation and their righteousness and their justification through faith. And we are counted as righteous before God only because of the gift of faith that God has extended to his people. Amen. And what James does in this book is give us an exposition of the practical outworking of that faith. So he doesn't seek to answer the question of how we are saved, because it's already been established. He seeks to answer the question, how can we know that our salvation is genuine? How can we know that our salvation is genuine? What we learn in our reading of James is that a genuine faith, it produces real change in the life of the believer. And you can see evidence of the faith in our conduct, right? And in our character. As we find joy in our sufferings, James 1:2, James says, as we find joy in our sufferings, we can see that we have a genuine faith. As we endure hard times, James 1:12, we can know that we have a genuine faith. As we find stability in the wisdom of God and not in the wisdom of the world, James 1:5, we can know that we have a genuine faith. And as we not only hear God's wisdom, but we take action upon it, that's James 1:22, we can know that our faith is genuine. A dear friend of mine said to me this last week. He said, we must make a habit of saying goodbye to old companions. And initially I thought, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean? After being off work for a week, you guys know I had a week off, which was wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. I started back on Monday, and I was feeling a bit anxious of getting back into the swing of things and my responsibilities and planning for preaching, specifically trying to sync James up in some sort of a way that was concise and helpful for us today. And my friend's words echoed in my mind, right? And I stopped amidst my angst to say goodbye to an old companion, anxiety. Anxiety has actually served me for better or for worse over the years. Maybe I have served him. I don't know. I get anxious and I get things done. And I don't like it, though. It's a terrible way to live. So I turned around and I wrote on my whiteboard up in my office. I said, I am not going to frantically search for answers this week as I prepare to preach through the gospel or through the book of James. I'm not going to frantically search for answers. I'm going to read and pray and study and soak and trust in Jesus, in his timing, in his heart for his people, that he's always on time. He never shows up late, and he always shows up with exactly what we need. And why would I do that? I mean, to the best of my ability, with a clear conscience before you guys, I say this in humility. I believe it's because Jesus has given me a genuine faith, right? He's given me a faith that's embodied through my life. It's not just something I'm saying out loud, but I'm living. It's real. And who among us does not desire to know if we possess a genuine faith that flows from a true salvation? This is a good thing for us to desire. Amen. You should rightly want to know if the faith that you have is, if it's real, if what you think you have is actually what it's proclaimed to be. Is it sincere? All right, we've talked before in the past about that word sincere, which means without wax. And we talked about how in the, there's several different illustrations I've seen this played out, but through the pottery that would appear in the markets in Jerusalem, that some of the sellers would fill the cracks in the pottery with wax to make them look like everything was fine, to make them look like they were all good. But when you held them up to the light, you could see that they weren't okay. They weren't what they appeared to be. You were not getting what they said that they were selling. And they were not without wax. And so it's important in the life of the believer that we are, that we know if we have a genuine faith. And it's so important that in many places in Scripture, we're commanded to make sure that we know that our faith is genuine, right? We're not just told to make sure, but we're given places to go and look. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourself. And he knows this, that we have places where we can go and look in God's word to test. Are we truly in the faith? Is the faith that we think we have, is it really genuine? And one of the places that we can go to John's epistle, his first epistle. It's 1 John. He says this, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, genuine faith walks in the light and has no fellowship with darkness. 1 John 1, 6, 7. Are we walking in the light? Are we walking in darkness? He says, genuine faith keeps the commands of Jesus and walks as he walks. It's 1 John 2, 5, 6. It says, genuine faith does not love the world or the things of the world. 1 John 2, 15. Genuine faith does not make a practice of sinning. 1 John 3, verse 6, verse 9. Genuine faith loves the brothers and the sisters. 1 John 4, 7. It's important for us to be able to go and see these things. Do we have a faith that lines up with the things that God tells us is a true, is a pure, is a genuine faith? And just as John's epistle assures us of the genuineness of our faith, so too does this book that we're in, the book of James. So do you know that your faith is genuine? Do you know that you know? To the best of your ability that what you have is really what it's proclaimed to be? Or are you doubting? Are you unsure? Are you unclear of the difference between a genuine and a counterfeit faith? Wherever you're at in that spectrum, I'm calling us as a church to look to the book of James together, because by God's Spirit, James gives us, he gives us answers to these important questions that we must know the answers two. I'm inviting you guys into this. This is a short book. My prayer is that you do not just show up here on Sundays and let me speak with you and preach to you and rely on me in this book solely. My prayer is that you will be in this book with me. and that you will be soaking in God's word and trusting that he is going to transform you in more ways than you can possibly imagine. Amen. That's my invitation to the church. The book's it's a wonderful extension of God's grace, and it's designed to help us know that our faith is genuine, to verify that we are in possession of what we think we are in possession of, right? So that we have an assurance when we come before Jesus on the last day, and that we would not hear him say, "Away from me, I never knew you," but rather we would hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Right? Enter into the joy of your master. That is my invitation to our church body. And who better to lead us on this journey of revealing the condition of our faith than this man, James? James is an incredibly prevalent name in Jesus's day. It's said to be a transliteration of the name Iacobus, which is Jacob. And within the New Testament, there are four different Jameses that appear. And so I just want to briefly go through these men. There's James, who is the son of Zebedee. He's the son of thunder, an apostle, and the brother of the apostle John. He's commonly known as James the Greater, or the Elder. He's slain by the sword of King Herod Agrippa in circa AD 44. That's written of in Acts 12:1. You guys can go read through that this week. And he's not believed to be the author, namely because most believe that this book was written after his death. It's believed to be written closer to AD 50, and so he's not believed to be the author. And the date of this book, by the way, it does make it the first book that we believe to be written in the New Testament. So just let that sink in for a minute. You guys have access to the first writings of the New Testament. I have them sitting in my house, a plethora of translations and copies. It's not a sinful amount. There are those people out there. I have a friend like that, but I'm not like that. But seriously, we have the Word of God in our homes, on our phones, and we can just go look. Oh, I don't know. What is our God like? What would he do in this situation? How should I walk like him? It's such a wonderful, powerful truth. There's James, that is also the apostle. He's known as the son of Alphaeus, called James the Less, whose name is listed amongst the other names of the apostles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and also in the book of Acts. But other than these lists, we really know very little about this man, James. And so he's not believed to be the author. There's James the Unknown, who's thought to be the father of Judas, not Iscariot. If you guys go look in Acts 6:13, you'll see a mention of him. But other than that, there's virtually nothing written about this man either. And so we don't believe he is the author. And then finally, there is James, who's the half-brother of Jesus. He's known as James the Just, who, along with Joseph and Simon and Judas and at least two sisters, were children of Joseph and Mary. And it's this last James that history and scripture points us to being our author. Okay, he's James the brother of Jesus, who did not initially believe in his brother. We read John 5:7, "For not even his brothers believed in him," right? It says in Mark 6 that a prophet is not without honor, Jesus said this, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Well, so it was with his brother John. My wife said to me this week, she had me cracking up, I think she was thinking of our boys, and she's like, "Can you imagine having a sinless brother and not believing that he was God?" I'm like, no, that's actually really funny. Like, I watch my boys and they're little sinners, not like their father. And it is a miraculous wonder, but yet it wasn't James's time while they were in the house together. He did not believe in his brother at this time. And then it's James who, after hearing of Jesus, he hears of his brother healing on the Sabbath. He and the other family members, they think, this brother of mine must be out of his mind. James, who doesn't believe, James, who thinks his brother's out of his mind, this is the same James to whom Jesus appears after his death, as Paul records it in 1 Corinthians 15:7. And this half-brother of Jesus, who initially disbelieves in his brother and thinks he's crazy, this same James is transformed into a true believer of Christ after he sees his brother risen from the dead. Now, this is the power of the resurrection in the life of James. And so this transformation that happens in Jesus's half-brother James, it transforms him into he's a pillar in the early church, and he leads the early church to go on into a genuine faith like that which he has received, right? And we read of it in Acts 15. You can see it's James who Paul goes to. It's James who blesses Paul and Barnabas as they go out on their ministry to the Gentiles. He's a father and a shepherd of the early church and leading them into a faith that is genuine and true and pure. And through faith in Christ, James experienced a true salvation, right, that happens in the heart of every man and woman that has put their faith in Christ, given a new heart. A heart that beats and pumps blood into the body that is in sync with the Lord and with the things of the Lord. And that new heart just overflows and abounds with abundance from the life of the man and woman who have been transformed in this way. And so it is with Jesus's brother, James. And through his faith in Christ, he's set free from the slavery that we're all in bondage to, the slavery to sin, to the world, to the flesh, to the devil. He's set free from this slavery, and he is transformed into a slave of the only benevolent master who is Christ Jesus, the only master who reigns and rules and who we come under his authority and we find freedom instead of burden and shackles and imprisonment. And this is who James is, and this is how he identifies himself. He says, James, a bondservant, which is a slave unto death, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a question for the church this morning is, who do we want to learn from? Do we want to learn from somebody who has never experienced a day of doubt or confusion or struggle in their entire lives? Or do we want to learn from someone who has been in the deep end of the pools of doubt and unbelief and struggle and has been, quite frankly, ransomed from those pits of hell and set apart unto abundant a life of the work of heaven? And I'm just going to say for myself, I choose the latter. And quite frankly, that's how I came into the faith. God puts me in this Bible study. I don't know anything about Jesus. And he puts me in with these two brothers that are broken and messy, but in love with Jesus. And every single one of them being completely transparent about their failures, their shortcomings. I honestly could not believe it. I'd never seen anything like it. But completely transformed by the love of Christ, been ransomed from death, and 100% sure that they have the one who is able to lead them out of what they find themselves in the middle of, because he had already done it before for them, and he's going to continue to do it for them again. And they shared that with me, and just in listening and watching and learning, and then I'm radically delivered by God's grace from my bondage and my sin. This is who I want to learn from, these type of people. And so James is the man for our foreseeable future. He's a man who I want to learn from, a man who can be trusted to teach us by the power of the Spirit of Christ of a genuine faith that will last until the end. Amen. And I am, I'm excited to learn from this man. I just want to briefly point out that I am not his original audience. I've talked briefly about this foundational theme of what constitutes a genuine faith and briefly about who our author is, this man James, who's Jesus' half-brother. But now I want to look at our audience. And so as we go through this book, we're going to attempt to go through it with the same hermeneutic that we do with all the scriptures, which is to first seek to understand what the passage says to the people who it was being said to. Amen? And then we're going to see how that applies to us and trickles down to us, because it does apply to us. If we go into this book or any other book looking for ourselves, we will end up with a really small God. I've done it. So I just warn you and ask you to not follow my lead in that. Let's look to this book to see Jesus first and foremost and the people who he was speaking to. So regarding those people, James writes this book first and foremost to the Jewish Christians of the early church. He says it in this verse. He says the 12 tribes of the dispersion. So if you remember, the early church was primarily like their Messiah, right? They were Jewish. And they followed the footsteps of Jesus, who came from a long line of Jews, right? You have this kingdom that's eventually divided into north and south, and you have 10 tribes in the north in Israel and 2 tribes in the south of Judah. And these are Jews who, through the generations, are carried throughout the known world. We know that they're dispersed by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And then we just read about the Medo-Persian dispersion that happens in Esther's story. And then from there, the Greeks and the Romans. And so James writes to the remnant of these Jews. They're Jews who are believed in Jesus, who comprised the early church, who had dispersed throughout Jerusalem and the neighboring areas because of their faith, and who need to be taught how, what does it look like to have a faith that sustains the most terrible and the most glorious days of their life. And this is who James writes to. And in establishing that James writes to minister to his Jewish brothers and sisters, I don't want to lose sight of the fact that the wisdom in this book was not only intended for their eyes, but it is intended for our eyes and for our ears. James shares a message in this book that every follower of Jesus must hear, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. We need to hear the message of James. And that was important to James too. You guys remember in Acts 15, James is the one who welcomes the Gentiles into the church and assures that they are not unnecessarily encumbered by Jewish ceremonial laws. And so this is the man that gives the message to the people, and it's a message that fans the flame of genuine faith. As I read through it even just this week, it is a message of great conviction and also great encouragement for the faithful. So to whom do we look to determine if our faith is genuine? And I'm saying this morning that we look to the Jewish people. We look to James, and he mentions other Jewish brothers in this book, Elijah and Abraham and other men and women like them, because each one of them points us to James's half-brother, Jesus. This is who the people point us to, and he is always the main point, right? We need to never forget it. In all of our pursuits of many things, even good things, we cannot lose sight of the reality and the truth that Christ is the only one. Christ is the main point. Christ is the only one who's able to purify our faith. I've talked to so many of you guys about different topics, from Genesis to Revelation, from the creation until the end and Christ's return. And my encouragement to you has always been, go find answers to those questions you have. Like, I wanna walk with you and find the answers to the things I already know, I'll share. The things I don't know, I'll walk with you to the best that I can. It's important. But the most important thing for us is to not lose sight. The main point of this journey and your pursuit of understanding is not information. It's intimacy with Christ. It's relationship with a God who is living. And you guys know we can get so spun out on how many days the earth was created in or when Jesus is coming back, and you just lose complete sight of Jesus. And that is not what God has intended us to have happen. We need to keep our eyes on him and remember that he is he's the one we're looking for. He is what this is all about, amen? We're gonna close with the last, really the last word of the passage. James closes his first verse of the book with the term greetings. The term means rejoice or be glad, and that seems like a fitting place for us to close today. Again, I'll just ask this question. Where are you at with your faith this morning? If you're feeling distant or dry or weak or worn down, or maybe you're not. Maybe you are sure, and you are feeling excited about getting into this book together to just be receive the conviction, receive the encouragement. Either way, I think rejoicing is appropriate, because it appears that we're entering into a season of great gladness, where we get to walk with Jesus's brother. And here on this journey, as we walk with the King of Kings, he's equipped his brother with every provision necessary to verify that we are walking in a faith that is genuine. And this is a faith that is intended to help us finish this journey, to finish the journey well, and that others would see a genuine faith in us and be drawn not to us, but to the God who has saved us and ransomed us from death. So it is a season to rejoice and be glad, because Jesus is amongst us. And through the testimony of his brother James and the witness of the early church, and by the power of his spirit and the authority of his written word, he is here to give us an assurance of a faith that is genuine and true and more precious than gold. This is who your Lord is. This is the season that we are in together. Amen. Let me pray for us, and we'll go into a time of communion together. Lord, I pray that you would take these words that I've spoken today, that your spirit will use them to minister to the hearts of your people. Thank you for your written word. Thank you that you are alive, that you are present with us, that you love us, that you are for us. And if that's true, then nothing and nobody could possibly be against us, Lord. Just thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the steadiness that we find in you through your word, by the power of your spirit. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.